The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning we'd like to turn to John chapter 15, and as we continue to look at the church from a few different angles, this perspective we'd like to look at this morning is the vineyard of God, the church being the vineyard of the Lord. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have given unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are to be burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As I was reading back through this, during my daily Bible reading, actually, I was listening to the audio of this, and it's funny how I didn't notice this until I was listening to the audio version of it. John chapter 14, the conclusion of that chapter in verse 31, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." And I never noticed that because I had always made the point that Jesus is preaching this final sermon to the apostles. He has partook of the Lord's Supper. He has washed the saints' feet. And now, in that setting, in the upper room, he preaches the sermon to them. And then he preaches the sermon in chapters 14 to 16. And then in chapter 17 is when he prays this high priestly prayer, so to say, this amazing prayer between God the Son and God the Father. And then it says in the beginning of John chapter 18, that is when they crossed over the brook Kidron and they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. But I noticed that in the middle of this sermon that he's preaching to the apostles, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." Okay? So they're in the upper room. He delivers this message in chapter 14. But then he says, "All right, well, let's get up and let's walk and talk." Okay? They're leaving the upper room. And I'm not saying this definitively because I can't from the scriptures, but I feel that he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And Jesus was always teaching lessons from the circumstances that were around him, right? He walked by this fig tree, and then he gave what? A parable of the fig tree, right? So when Jesus now says, "All right, let's get up from our table in the upper room, all right, and now let's walk and talk," making our way over to the Garden of Gethsemane, all of a sudden now he starts talking about a vine and branches. And I just tend to think, the way that Jesus normally taught, I just tend to think that they were walking right by a vine when he began to teach that. Because that's pretty much how Jesus taught, right? He would be pointing at the exact thing that he was talking about. So they're there in the upper room, and he says, "All right, now let's arise, let us go hence." And now, in the midst of this walk that they're having over toward the brook Kidron and toward the Garden of Gethsemane, now all of a sudden they're passing a vineyard, right? I believe they're passing a vineyard, and then Jesus uses that illustration that they're walking by to teach them about him being the true vine and them being the branches, okay? So we see here Jesus being the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the one that is the curator of this vineyard. He's the one that appoints it. He's the one that cares for it. You know, it takes a lot of care and attention to have a very profitable vineyard, a very profitable garden, a very profitable plants and fields, right? Jesus used these agricultural parables and analogies so often in his ministry, mainly because at this time, most of the people were still very agricultural in nature, right? They grew their own food. I noticed that when I went over to Africa. The majority of people, even if they have their own secular job, whether it be an electrician or a teacher or something like that, they have a garden, and just about all of them have a cow. Why? Because that's providing milk for them. The cow's providing milk. And even if you work, if you're educated and you work a secular job, now they may supplement their food that they grow themselves by having to go to the store from time to time, but they don't buy their groceries from Kroger like I do. No, this was during a time period where if you were going to eat something, it was going to be by you growing it yourself. So they knew firsthand. They knew firsthand, right? About the diligence and the care that you had to have for your vineyard and for your crops. And therefore, Jesus used that agricultural analogy very often in his ministry, didn't he? The parable of the sower, right? A sower went out to sow seed, a parable of the wheat and the tares, a parable of the mustard seed, right? And he gave quite a few parables of laborers going out and working in a vineyard, servants going and working in the vineyard. And then the parable of the fig tree, right? He walked by the fig tree and gave a lesson on that. So the reason why Jesus taught in that way is because these were people that were very agricultural-minded, and that made sense to them. These analogies made sense to them, right? Think about the parable of the sower. Every one of those people had seen, you know what? You spread seed, but they all don't show up with a hundredfold good fruit in every single one of those seeds you put in the ground. No, that made sense to them, right? Made sense to them because they knew what that meant. And I'm definitely not a green thumb. I'm not very gifted in a garden. We don't have, I don't think I have time to do it anyway, even if I had room and land. But my granddad, that lived just half mile up the road from us when I was growing up, he had a pretty good sized garden, and he also had some scuffonine vines, some muscadine vines, and regular grapes, mainly scuffonine and muscadine. And most of my summers were spent up there in my granddad's garden and working on those vines with him. And then when it came harvest time, it was shelling peas and shucking corn. I probably won't get into gardening too much, but that's not an experience that my kids or grandkids will probably have the ability to experience. But that did give me some perspective, though. It gave me some perspective. And there is a lot of hard work and diligence and care and attention, okay, that you have to have a successful crop. Maybe this agricultural analogy is one of the most clear things we can think about, that if we just sit on autopilot in our discipleship, if we just say, well, you know what, I'm not going to really press the collar, I'm not going to be zealous for the kingdom, I'm just going to sit back and not really be proactive in doing things, I don't think there's any depiction that gives us a better idea of if you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. If you're not growing, you're dying. Okay, if you're not pressing, if you're not proactive in taking care of your garden, you won't have a garden. Okay, if you're not proactive in getting rid of those weeds, guess what? Those weeds and those thorns, they're going to come up. That's natural. So if you're not proactive in caring for your plant, caring for your field, caring for your vineyard, it will be stifled. Okay? So we're either growing or we're dying. We're either getting closer to the Lord or we're falling away. Because the natural disposition of this world is to choke out growth and fruitfulness. You know, when Adam and Eve decided to eat of the fruit, no less, right? Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden must have been like? That they tended the garden, right? They tended it. That there was work that had to be done. But they didn't have to get rid of weeds. They didn't have to have all of this care and diligence for it to bring. No, these plants just naturally brought forth beautiful, abundant fruit. But now, after they've sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam, now the ground is cursed for your sake, and now what is going to be the natural disposition of this ground that's cursed? You know, could you imagine just being in a circumstance where that that seed falls off of a flower or off of a tree or off of a plant? That seed naturally goes in the ground and it appears in the Garden of Eden. It would just come forth abundantly with fruit and perfect fruit. Well, that natural growth, that natural fruitfulness of things like that, that was gone after sin. Now what naturally, that seed goes in the ground and it would naturally come up and be fruitful and abundant. Well, now what would happen? What is now naturally going to come out of the ground instead of that? Thorns and thistles is what the ground is naturally going to bring forth. And I'll tell you, if you don't fight back those thorns and those thistles, they will overtake you and they will choke you. That's what he said in the parable of the sower, isn't it? What was that third ground? It was the thorny ground, wasn't it? And these are people that brought forth fruit in the kingdom. They were faithful to the kingdom. But then they allow the thorns of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And what did those thorns do? Those thorns come up naturally. Right. The thorns in this world come up naturally. We all have the cares of this world. We all have that. The question is, what do you do with those thorns? Well, if you're not proactive to get rid of those thorns, the natural disposition of this world is that the thorns of this world are going to choke out your fruitfulness in service to God. That's why you have to be proactive. You can't just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to sit right on the fence. If you're sitting on the fence, you're falling away. Okay? Why? Because if you sit on the fence and you do not tend your vineyard, you do not tend your garden, it will be choked out. It will be unfruitful. Why? Because the natural disposition of this world now, after sin, is thorns and thistles that choke out fruitfulness. My great aunt that lived just down the road from us, she never married, didn't have any kids. She moved into my great-grandparents' house, very small house, probably just 1,200 square feet. And she began to develop dementia and ultimately Alzheimer's, and we really didn't know the decline of that until quite a few years down the road. My mom took power of attorney for her, and we tried to care for my Aunt Laverne to the best of our ability. She was in an assisted living home for a while. But anyway, when I moved back home, we decided to renovate her house for me to move down there before I moved down to Starkville. Well, because of not just her house was in disarray in the inside of it, but outside, she'd got to the point where she had not mowed, she'd not cut back anything, she had done literally no yard work for a couple years, for 2 or 3 years. And we paid some contractors to remodel the inside of that house. But most of my weekends for about a 6-month period were going up to my Aunt Laverne's house and doing nothing but cutting back thorns and bushes that had just got overgrown. Why? How did that happen? How did they get? And it was so thick, you couldn't do anything with it. I mean, it took months of hours upon hours of me doing that to even get it back to where you could even walk in there. Out in the middle, the front of the yard. We're not even talking back in the woods. I mean, it was just horrible. You want to know what caused that? By doing absolutely nothing. And then I took hours upon hours and then months of my weekends doing that back. And then, you know, I kept it mowed. I kept it trimmed. I made sure everything was good while I lived there. And then I moved back down here and they've written that out to some other people. And I told my mom, she still has power of attorney for, she passed away a couple years ago. But I said, whoever lives in this house, they better do some basic routine maintenance. For all this work that I put in, hours upon hours of tearing down all the, if I come back up here and all these thorns are back, I'm going to be beyond upset. Why? Because it took, and by the way, that tells you how difficult it is. If you get negligent, if you get lazy, go read the Proverbs sometime and talk about the field of the sluggard. The field of the sluggard. You want to know why there's no profitability in the field of the sluggard? Because they're not even doing the basic. We're not even talking about having a fruitful crop. We're just talking about beating back the thorns. I mean, there's a lot more work that you have to do to have a very fruitful 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold crop. No, you have to have much more diligence to do that. We're just talking about fighting back the thorns. If you don't even do that baseline minimum, you will fall away. That's stark. That's stark. But the natural disposition of the... Everybody has cares in this world. Everybody does. There are thorns that are going to come up in all of our life. The question is, what do you do with the thorns? What do you do with the thorns? And there's a lot of people that are so busy in other areas, so to say, they don't put a priority on just doing basic maintenance. We're not even talking about adding fertilizer. We're not even talking about going out there. I tell you, my granddad, he put so much effort into that garden after he retired. And I've joked around, my mom and my aunt, they still plant some things, but it's not much of a very fruitful garden anymore. And we've joked around in a very lighthearted way. My granddad would roll over in his grave if he saw the condition of that garden. Because why? Because he was out there working in that garden every single day. Every single day. And I'll tell you, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. You can't take a week off. You can't take 2 weeks off. Why? Because those thorns are coming up. Those thorns are coming up naturally. And you got to have some protection around that garden. You know, most of my granddad's time was dealing with raccoons and deer and crows and trying to keep them away from stealing the profitability of the crop, right? You know, that's why Jesus, again, used these analogies so clearly, is because we know it takes hard work to have a fruitful crop. It does. But if you don't do anything, if you're not proactive to get rid of those thorns will choke you out. They will. Jesus affirmed as much in the parable of the sower. So in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If someone plants a vineyard, they expect fruit out of that vineyard, don't they? Why else are they planting it? Why else are they putting all that work into it? Well, they intend for fruit to come out of the vineyard. And God says, you know what? I've planted my vineyard. I've planted my vineyard of the church. And what's the purpose of the church? The glory of God, right? And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And the more fruit you bear, the more glory God gets. But guess what? If you're not bearing any fruit, he says, what are you doing on my vine? Now, we're not talking about being purged out and God sending somebody to hell, okay? But there is a purging. Actually, purging is not the correct word, because purging, as he says later in this verse, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so in this context, if you're bringing forth fruit, you know, sometimes we go through trials in our life and, you know, we're like Job or many other people in the Old Testament, in the Bible, and say, you know, why is this happening to me? why is this happening to me? Well, many times, you haven't done anything wrong. If you're bringing forth much fruit, think about Job. He was bringing forth much fruit. But God gave him a period of time to be tried and to be tested. What was the purpose of that? To purge him so he'll bring forth more fruit in the end. And he ended up being blessed twice as much in the end as he did before. So, you know, we don't need to be afraid of that purging. Now, purging's not pleasant, right? You have to cut it back a little bit further. You know, if you're just doing basic maintenance on a bush or something like that, you know, you have basic maintenance, but then if you're going to purge it, you're going to cut it back a little bit further than usual, right? And I doubt that plant just loves that. If it had feelings, you know, I doubt that plant just loves being purged back. But guess what? If you purge it back, and by the way, I don't know much about gardening, but I do know this. If you don't purge it from time to time, it's going to hurt the overall growth of that plant. Mm-hmm. Purging is necessary. Purging is necessary, but it's not always pleasant. It's not always pleasant. So sometimes we question, you know, why is this thing happening in my life? Why is this difficult circumstance, challenging, that is very difficult for me to deal with? If God is judging you because of your disobedience, God never leaves you in doubt when that's the case. You know, did Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, was he having to say, well, you know what, I really just wonder why this is happening? No, if you're in disobedience, God lets you know. Mm-hmm. God lets you know. He knew exactly why he was doing it. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knew he needed to repent. So if we're going through a chastisement, no good father is going to ever punish their child without telling them why they're being punished. Then our Heavenly Father is not going to leave us uninformed if we're being chastised. So therefore, if the Holy Spirit is not burdening your heart for a specific sin or specific disobedience that you may be enduring, you may be reaping what you've sown. But if you're not burdened by the Holy Spirit in that way, it's very possible that this is just simply a time of purging in your life. And I feel like I'm thankful the Lord has given me clarity. And in certain seasons of my life, I feel like that it was a time of purging. Why? Because there was some growth that I needed. There were some lessons I needed to learn. There was strength that needed to be built up during that time period so that I would be more meat for the master's use at a future date. Okay? Now, like I said, purging is not always pleasant, but it's necessary. Now, that's for people that are bringing forth fruit. But God says, if you're not bringing forth fruit, then I'm just going to remove you from my vine. Now, we're not talking about going to hell. But there is a misery for the child of God in this world if we're not serving God in the manner that we ought to. If we're friends with the world. If we are consumed with the cares of this world. And by the way, that's what he said in the parable of the sower, right? When that thorny ground chokes out your fruitfulness, and you're not bringing forth fruit anymore. You want to know what is there to do with those? If you're consumed with thorns, what's the only thing to do with those thorns? You got to get rid of them. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You know, how do we have the ability to bring forth fruit? Does a branch have any ability to bring forth fruit, to be lively, if it's separated from the vine? No, it's just a dead branch, isn't it? And guess what? If you're attached, you know, Jesus says, if you're not bringing forth fruit, I'm going to remove you. But the fact of the matter is, you've already removed yourself. Right? Because if you're abiding in the vine, you're going to bring forth fruit. You are. If you're abiding in the vine, that living vine, you're going to bring forth fruit. So if you're not bringing forth fruit, what does that mean? You're not abiding in the vine. You're not abiding in the vine. So you've already removed yourself from the life-giving source of the vine. And Jesus says, well, you know what? I'm just going to do officially what you've already done in practice. Okay? Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The branch can't bear fruit of itself. if it's not attached, if a branch is not attached to a tree, if a branch is not attached to a vine, what is it? It's just a dead branch. It's just a dead branch. And how do you identify? How do you identify if a branch is dead or not? It's not bringing forth fruit, is it? Right? That's how you identify if the branch is dead or not. Verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bring forth much fruit. You know, it's just that simple. If you abide in Jesus, if you abide in the vine, you're going to bring forth fruit. If you're not bringing forth fruit, what does that mean? You're not abiding in the vine. Again, Jesus says, I'm going to remove this vine from the overall vine, remove this branch from the overall vine. But if he gets to that point of doing it, that means you've already removed yourself. Why? Because you're acting like a dead branch, so therefore God's going to treat you like a dead branch. Why? Because you're not bringing forth any fruit. And if you're not bringing forth any fruit, that is evidence that you're not abiding in the vine. Okay? For without me, you can do nothing. And we know that verse very well, but do you know that's in the context of you bringing forth fruit to the glory of God, abiding in Jesus as the true vine? You know, we can't bring forth fruit to the glory of God by ourselves. No, we have to be abiding in the vine. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are to be burned. This is talking about children of God. Children of God, they're not going to hell, but they're being burned up here in this world. Why? Because you're so consumed with the world that you're not bringing forth any fruit. And what good is a dead branch other than to be burned up anyway? Okay? If you abide in me and my words, and my words abide in you, notice that. You need to abide in Jesus. Well, how do you abide in Jesus? You abide in his words, don't you? You obey his commandments. You read the word of God. But primarily, you are following the teachings of Jesus. You know, it's not arbitrary. How do you abide in the vine? You don't abide in the vine on your own, under your own prerogative. No, you abide in the vine according to the vine, right? And what is the standard of that? Abiding in God's words, abiding in the word of God in Jesus. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And we should bring forth fruit to the glory of God. But we should want God to receive more glory in our life. How does he receive more glory? With more fruit, right? With more fruit. And we need to be pursuing that, be pursuing the fruit of the Lord and the glory of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And look at this depiction of the natural nation of Israel being a vineyard. Because as is the case with some children of God here in this world, get caught up in that thorny ground. This is the natural nation of Israel that God ordained, that God appointed in a special way to bring forth fruit to his glory. They got choked up with thorns. They started worshiping false gods. They got choked up with the thorns of this world. And God purged out, he removed that natural vineyard. Okay, now when we read about this vineyard of being the Old Testament natural Israel, we always need to think about these natural depictions of the natural nation of Israel in the context of the church and spiritual Israel. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So it's a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. There should have been a lot of really good fruit coming out of this vineyard because it was in a good location, right? It was on a very fruitful hill. And I planted my vineyard in this fruitful location. And he fenced it, right? He protected it and gathered the stones that out thereof. You know, if you're going to build a garden from scratch, build a vineyard from scratch, you got to get the stones out of the ground. He went and he got the stones out. You know, think about the natural nation of Israel going into the land of Canaan. And there were wells that you didn't dig. There were vineyards that you're partaking of that you didn't plant, right? So he got rid of all the impediments for growth. He got rid of all the stones. He got rid of all of the varmints that are going to prevent a good, healthy crop. And he protected it, didn't he? He put a fence around it. Praise God for his protective hedge around his people, around his church. He fenced his church. He protected it. He got all the stones out of it. And he planted it with the choicest vine. This is the very best I've got. He planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst thereof to have vision to view any predators that might be coming. That you already have a fence around it, but you also have someone looking out for anyone that might injure the growth of this vineyard. And he made a wine press therein. What do you make a wine with? With the fruit of the vine, with grapes, right? So if you're going to have good wine, you got to have a good harvest. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but notice this, it brought forth wild grapes. So I planted the choicest vine. I put it in the exact right place. I protected it. I got all the stones out of there. And I had all of the restrictions from this vineyard bringing forth much fruit. I removed all of that. And then when it came harvest time, what did the vineyard bring forth? Not pure, great vines that were planted. Instead, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and the vineyard. What could have I done more to my vineyard that I have not done unto it? In other words, I gave you everything you needed. What more could I have done? The problem is not in the planting. The problem is in the care and the superintendence of the vineyard that was given to them. Okay? So in other words, God is saying, I gave you everything you needed. If you didn't bring forth good grapes, it's your fault, Israel. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is what happened to the natural nation of Israel when they did not care for what God gave them properly. There's a fence that protects you. He says, I'm going to take that hedge away. He took that hedge away from the natural nation of Israel, didn't he? They got destroyed, and they're gone. Not only was their city destroyed twice, but now you can't even identify who a Jew is anymore. He took away his hedge from his people, the natural nation of Israel. I will take my hedge away, and it shall be eaten up, and the wall is going to be broken down, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. And it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord, for the vineyard of the Lord's house is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, this pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but beholdeth a cry. So the natural nation of Israel did not care for what they had been given in a prudent, responsible way. And then what did he say? And by the way, why did this judgment come? Because God inspected their fruit and it was below par. It was below standards. You know, it's not they didn't bring forth anything. It was just that it was corrupted. It was wild grapes. It wasn't this pure grape that I planted. It was wild grapes. How'd that wild grape get in there? How'd that wild grape get in there? Because they were playing around with the world. They were playing around with all of these false idols, this false worship. It's not they didn't bring forth anything. No, they brought forth fruit that was corrupted. And God says, you know what? You've reaped what you've sown. Okay? I'm going to remove my hedge, and I'm going to lay it waste. You know, there comes a time, if anyone that is in the business of agriculture, if they're in the business of vineyards, You know, think about someone that plants a vineyard for having a winery or something like that. Well, you know what? They're going to give that vineyard plenty of time. But what happens if that, think about someone again that owns a winery, that plants a vineyard, and all of the grapes that come out of that vineyard taste horrible. Wild grapes aren't going to taste near as good as those pure-blooded grapes, right? Does anybody want to drink wild grape vine, wild grape wine? Probably not. Probably not. It's going to taste very bitter. So think about a businessman that has these vineyards and all it's consistently bringing forth is just as bad tasting grapes. What's that businessman eventually going to do? Man, I gotta cut my losses, right? I gotta get rid of this vineyard. Why? Because it's not bringing forth quality fruit. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Fruit to the glory of God. And this is not thorns coming in and totally quenching it where there's no fruit being brought out. No, there's something that's coming out of it, but it's corrupted fruit, okay? And the Lord wasn't going to put up with it, with natural Israel. He wasn't going to put up with it. And then finally he said, you know what? This vineyard is useless. I'm just going to get rid of it. And he moved on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Okay? Ye are God's husbandry, and then also ye are God's building. So now he's saying, how does the church, this vineyard of the Lord, bring forth abundant fruit to the glory of God? Well, particularly with the physical church here in Corinth, who established this church? Well, the Apostle Paul was used to establish the church. He said, I planted. But then his ministry moved him on to another location, and he's preaching the gospel in another location. So he planted, he established the church, but then another minister came along after him, Apollos, and he watered that good plant, good planting, that good original establishment that the Apostle Paul did. The Apollos watered it. And eventually, God gave the increase. Praise God for that. Now, the Corinthians, though, they started creating factions in the church. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And then there's some people that actually had their head on straight. I am of Christ. But there were some people that were saying, well, you know what? Planning, the Apostle Paul planning and establishing this church was way more important than this ministry that Apollos had of building us up after Paul moved on to establish the church in the next city. So there are some people that exalted Paul's establishment and founding of the church, the planning, if you will, right? And there's some people that put a higher priority on the faithful service and ministry of Apollos and continuing to build them up. And that created factions in the church. And the apostle said, actually, he says, leading up to this, let's just read in verse 3 and 4. Ye are not, for ye are yet carnal. Okay? Is there such thing as a carnal Christian? Yeah, there is. Ye are yet carnal. Now, what was the nature of their carnality? Preacher worship. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? In other words, you've lost sight of what church is all about. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the person that planted. It's not about the person that watered. No, it's about God that gave the increase, right? Now, praise God that God uses people in this way to plant and to water, right? He says in verse 9, we, Paul including himself, we are laborers together with God. You know, he says later on in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Yea and amen, right? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace that was in me, right? It's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I'm thankful that God uses us. We can be the agents of God's providence. We can be the agents of God's planting and watering. We can be the agents of God building his house. But at the end of the day, I can't even take credit for that. Why? Because it's God that's doing it through me, right? Why? Because without me, without God, I can do nothing. You know, do I have the ability to bring forth fruit by myself? No, the only way I can do it is by abiding in the vine, right? And I tell you, if you've ever planted a garden, not just garden, but flowers, plants, trees, anything, you know you are dependent upon God for a healthy, robust crop. Because you can do everything right, right? You can plant at the right time. You can fertilize it. You can get all the stones out of there. You can get all the weeds out of there. You can do everything right. But sometimes you just don't have a good crop, right? When God was describing his blessings upon the natural nation of Israel, you know, read this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy sometime. Look, if you're obedient to my commandments, I'm going to bless you more than you can even fathom. And one of those blessings is that you're going to receive the early rain and you're going to receive the latter rain. So in that geographical region there in Judea, typically they had a very significant rain right around planting time. Then they had another rain later on, right closer to harvest, to give you that boost. Well, you know what? They were dependent upon the early rain and the latter rain to have a successful crop, weren't they? Where'd that rain come from? They didn't have any control over that. They didn't have any control over that. No, that rain came from God, didn't it? Now, on the other end of the spectrum, he said, look, if you're obedient, I'm going to give you rain in due season. I'm going to give you a bountiful crops, and you're just not even going to be able to handle the blessings I'm going to give you. But if you're disobedient, there's not any rain that's going to come. There's going to be a drought. I'm going to shut up heaven. You know, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Do we obey the word of God or not? Just like we talked about last week. The difference between planting, this is the agricultural analogy, but now we're going to switch to the culture, to the construction analogy. If you're going to build your house upon something, is it going to be a rock or is it going to be sand? And what's the difference? What's the difference? Both parties heard the word of God. They knew what God expected of them. They weren't in ignorance. They knew what God expected of them. What's the difference between building your house upon a rock or building your house upon sand? What's the difference? Action. It's doing it. It's doing it, right? It's not just hearing the word. It's doing it. And it's just so simple. God told Israel, if you just do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you more than you can handle. But if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to judge you more than you can handle. And it's just that simple. Do we obey the word of God? It's just that simple. Because if we obey the word of God, we're going to bring forth much fruit. We're going to. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon to conclude. And here in this romance between, in a natural sense, Solomon and the Shulamite maid, and in a spiritual sense, depicting the love of our beloved, our husband, Jesus Christ, toward his bride, the church. What's the setting of it? What's the setting of this romance between Jesus and his church? It's a vineyard. It's Solomon's vineyard. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon hath a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard unto the keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. and thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. So now let's think about the church as being the vineyard, you know, as a whole, right? One collective unit, just kind of like we talked about the body of Christ. There is one body of the elect, but there's also a body of Macedonia church, right? So you have the macro and you have the micro. Well, yes, the church as a whole is the vineyard of God, but it says here that Solomon has thousands of vineyards. So think about the vineyard. Yes, we are as a whole, the church as a whole is the vine. Jesus is the true vine. We're the branches. But then there is an individual vineyard in our local area here at Macedonia Church too, right? And from time to time, the king who owns the vineyard, right? It's Solomon's vineyard. So from time to time, the reason why Solomon met the Shulamite maid is because he went out to inspect his vineyards, right? Like a good husbandman would do, right? He went out, he owned all these vineyards, and he goes out to inspect those vineyards. You know, that's what essentially was happening in Revelation 2 and 3 when Jesus personally was writing those letters to the seven churches of Asia. You don't know what happened? Jesus went out and inspected, in that context, the candlestick. He inspected them. And then he sent them a letter telling them his findings. You understand that? He went and he inspected the candlestick. And then he sent a letter to all seven of those churches saying, this is what I found when I inspected your candlestick. So Solomon, Jesus Christ, goes out and he's inspecting his vineyards. And, surprise, surprise, what does the keeper of the vineyard expect from the vineyard? Fruit, doesn't he? Song of Solomon chapter 7 and in verse 12. Let us get up early to the vineyards and let us see if the vine flourishes. Let's inspect the fruit. Let's see if the vine flourishes. Whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth, then will I give thee my love. The mandrakes give a smell at our gates. Well, it's a beautiful thing to see a very flourishing vineyard and a garden and to see vines that are just busting at the seams with fruit, to see a garden that has all of these roses and flowers and to see them blooming and to smell the aroma of that. It's a beautiful thing. But it takes a lot of work to get to that peak period, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work and diligence. You know, I think about all the work that Brother Joel and Sister Ruth put into those rose bushes and all of the things, all the plants that y'all have there at your house. And it was beautiful to see it in full bloom. But it took a lot of diligence for a long period of time to be at that peak period, wasn't it? And he says, let us see if the vines flourish. And now he's describing, though, when you get to that peak period, isn't it nice to just kind of smell and take all of those sweet aromas in when you've put all the work in, and now there is fruit, there is flowers, there is the effect of your labor. And now you can just take a step back and just smell and drink it in, right? Well, that's what God expects when he comes to his vineyard, doesn't he? He expects fruit. He expects fruit, but it is a sweet aroma to him to come to his vineyard and to see much fruit at the peak of its blossom, isn't it? Let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 4 and this beautiful depiction of a well-watered, a well-flourishing garden, and how God and Jesus Christ is so pleased to dwell in the midst of that vineyard, walk in the midst of that vineyard. Why? Because of the beauty of the fruit that's brought forth in that vineyard, okay? Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now notice the diversity. You know, I've really been trying to focus on, in these depictions, the diversity, but yet the unity. You know, there's diversity in a body. There's diversity in a house, but yet there's still unity, right? Well, it's nice to have one good vine, isn't it? But one good vine doesn't make a vineyard. You know, one pretty flower doesn't make a garden. No, it takes diversity, right? And what beauty it is. You know, have you ever been to the botanical gardens and they're all blooming at the same time? On the other end of the spectrum, me and Sister Bethany went out to the botanical gardens out in Denver in April, where there was still a bunch of snow and it was half dead. That was a couple places that looked pretty good. It looked okay. And you could say, wow, man, I bet this is probably going to look good two months from now. But it didn't look too good then. Why? Because the plants were mostly dead. But what joy would it give to the husbandman to come to his vineyard, right? You know, Solomon, he owns all these vineyards, and typically in the summer, when it's supposed to be peak season, right? He goes to his vineyard. He comes to his botanical garden. There's a lot of diversity in that. And when he comes, we would never want him to be disappointed with what he found when he came and visited our vineyard, would he? Would we? By the way, as a side note, this particular setup, these are sharecroppers, okay? This is Solomon's vineyard. These are people that are paid to care for that vineyard. What's going to happen to those sharecroppers if their fruit is not acceptable to the owner of the vineyard? They're going to be judged too. They might be fired. Why? Because they're not doing their job properly. But oh, what joy it is for God to come into his vineyard and to see all of the plants, all of the fruits, all of the vines, all of the trees blossoming to the full degree. And notice this description of this. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, campfire and spikenard. And it's almost like he's describing the aroma he's smelling as he's walking through the garden, right? Spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, and with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind. So now the wind, I believe the Holy Spirit is blowing in the midst of this. And we want the Holy Spirit in the midst of our church. We want the Holy Spirit to blow in the midst of our vineyard, right? And we need to pray for the wind to blow in the midst of our vineyard. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon the garden. You also have to have... You have to have good sunlight. You have to have good watering. But you need a good wind from time to time too, don't you? We need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow in our vineyard, that the spices thereof may flow out. See, another great thing about the wind is the wind takes the smells that are in those individual plants, and now the wind is taking that to where the people that are walking in the midst of it can smell it, right? Right? You know, it's good to have it look good and blossom, but it's really great to have that wind blow and to have all of that. You know, you don't just put your nose in one flower and smell that one flower. No, the wind is giving you the aroma of all of the plants at one time, right? And oh, how good does that smell, right? Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon the garden, get all of those aromas all at once, and where you can smell the beauty of that vineyard, and let my beloved come into his vineyard and eat his pleasant fruits. You know, we should be, not in a prideful way, but we shouldn't be afraid to invite Jesus to come dwell in our vineyard. We should be proud enough. And I use that with, you know, the correct context, not pride and haughty, but at the same time, we should be proud of our efforts by the power and by the enabling strength of the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed to invite the Lord to come and smell the aroma of our vineyard, right? No, we want his presence in here. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let my beloved come into his garden. It's his garden. We want him to come and smell the beautiful aroma of the fruitful vines and the flowers and the plants and the trees. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, I'm coming to my garden. You know, he's going to inspect his garden. Any good husbandman's going to check his investment. He's going to check his vineyard. He's going to check the fruitfulness and the profitability of that vineyard. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with the honey. Now, I've drunk my wine with my milk. Oh, friends, drink. Yay, drink abundantly, oh, beloved. Now, where's he getting all this stuff from? I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, right? I've eaten my honeycomb with the honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Where'd he get all that from? He got all that from the garden that brought forth fruit, didn't he? He didn't bring that with him. He didn't bring that with him from Jerusalem. No. He communed with the people there in that vineyard because of the profitability and the fruit of that vineyard, right? And we want the presence of Jesus in our church. We want the presence and the communion of God in our vineyard. We want the north wind of the Holy Spirit to blow upon our vineyard. And I trust by the enabling power of God, for without him we can do nothing. You know, we can do everything right. We can make the right decisions, plant the right crops, buy the right fertilizer, pluck all the weeds, but we're still dependent upon God to give the increase, aren't we? Right? You can make the right decisions. You can plant. You can water. But ultimately, it's still God that gives the increase. It's ultimately God's vineyard. But we want him to come into our vineyard, right? And just be pleased with the aroma. A sweet-smelling savor, right? A sweet-smelling savor of his vineyard. And we want to bring forth fruit to the husbandman's glory of his vineyard. And us. Hope by the enabling power of our beloved, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can use the vineyard that we've been entrusted with in a responsible way to his honor and to his glory and bring forth much fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ, our husbandman.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.